Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the glory and greatness that you have displayed in your very own, one and only Son, Jesus. And how by the Spirit you draw us near, that we might know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you open these words that are so profound, so deep, so meaningful to our hearts, that we might hear and believe this morning. And in believing, become doers of your word. Father, we ask, for we know that we can't do this on our own. We ask that you would open the ears and eyes of our heart to hear and receive. Give power to the preaching, that you may be proclaimed, and your joy may be had by all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can remember the first time I wanted a t-shirt. I saw somebody wearing a t-shirt, and I said, I want that t-shirt. It was, "Life short. Eat dessert first." Never got that shirt, but the first shirt I can remember buying, I was actually a youth pastor, just become a youth pastor in Tennessee, and we had taken a group of kids to a Christian concert. It was in a field. It was 3 days of camping. It was called Fishnet, and there was camping, hundreds of people there, dozens of people performing. And I remember walking up to a t-shirt area one time, and there was a t-shirt that had Jesus on the front of it. J-E-S-U-S. Big red and green letters. I put that t-shirt on. I said, "This is my t-shirt." I remember wearing that t-shirt for years. It was a t-shirt that I wore around that was my slogan. It was my declaration. You know, this morning we come to this very important declaration. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, His only Son, our Lord. Now, that is more than a slogan. It's more than something you can put on a t-shirt. It's something that is to be put deep within our hearts. That is something to be directing every aspect of our life. I believe in God, the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. When we come to the Apostles' Creed, this summation of biblical truth, just over 100 words, summarizing the 800,000 plus words of the Bible, we come to something that is more than a slogan. It really is a dedication of the heart. I believe. And what do we believe in? We believe in God, who has given His Son, His only Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. So profound, these few words, so full of biblical truth, but I can only turn us to one passage this morning, and so I want us to consider these truths as the author of the book of Hebrews shows us the beauty, wonder, and joy of Jesus. Jesus Himself, what do we believe in? The Apostles' Creed, actually, the bulk of the Apostles' Creed deals with who Jesus is and what He has done, because those were the things that were really wrestled with in the early church. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The majesty of the Trinity was so important to the early church, and it's so important to us. And the truth here is that Jesus' life and leadership is God's greatest gift to you. Jesus' life and leadership, it is one of God's greatest gifts to you because God gives you Himself in the Savior. In the Savior, Christ Jesus. And the author of Hebrews, he wants you to know that Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. Jesus is the boss in every way. And I believe in Jesus Christ. There is a better name. His only Son. There is a better identity. Our Lord. There is a better declaration for our heart. You know that name, Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus is the name. Christ is the title. This idea of a better name. Jesus, in His very name, is implicit the work that God gave Him to do for us. Because Jesus means, God saves. God is our Savior. Yahweh saves. And Christ is the picture of one who is anointed for a task. The whole Bible, building up to the coming of Jesus, the whole Old Testament, was looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And here we have the promise and the work of the one, Jesus Christ, who has come to save. He is God's only Son. Now, it is true that many times we speak of ourselves as children of God, but there is something unique and distinct about the very nature and work of Jesus. He is God's only Son. He is uniquely, eternally God, very God, forever God. And this picture is borne out in the truth that really, really is the heart of the Bible. Jesus is Lord. But notice in the Creed, it's not just that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. A deeply personal truth that draws us in. And the author of Hebrews captures all these truths. As a matter of fact, the Apostles' Creed actually captures the truths that the author of Hebrews is displaying to us this morning. That Jesus is superior in every way, and yet He is our servant who leads and is sovereign over us. It was in the 4th century. There was a guy who was a pastor and overseer of his church for some 46 years. Now, that's a long time to be a minister in a church. I've been here 15 years. That's about one-third the time that Athanasius was the bishop of Alexandria. He was the pastor of the church, and he was an avid writer and an avid defender of the Trinity. And the person and work in particular, the person and work of Jesus. Athanasius, 5 times he was exiled from his church. 5 times he was kicked out and he came back. Isn't that amazing? In those 46 years, Athanasius would speak up for the truth of God, and there were people who would run him off, and still he was dogged. He was committed to God's truth and he would come back. He wrote a book called On the Incarnation. One of the things that had risen in Alexandria and was beginning to influence the world of Christianity was a little song. It's interesting how sometimes songs will capture the heart of a people. And the heart of this song, the little ditty, the heart of this song was that there was a time that the Word was not. Now, the Word was a reference to Jesus, as in John 1:1. There was a time that the Word was not. And Athanasius wrote a book. He wrote a book to speak against that as a heresy. Because the point, which is the point of the Creed and the point of the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus always has been and Jesus always will be the Son of God. Jesus has no start date and no end date, no expiration date. And so one of the things that Athanasius wrote, he wrote that Jesus must be divine. If Jesus is not divine, then you are not forgiven of your sins. If we don't have a Savior who is God Himself, then we are lost. That was the heart of Athanasius' teaching because it's the heart of the biblical teaching. It's the heart of Hebrews right here this morning. At one point, Athanasius would write that if God is not the Father, we have no reason to pray. If Jesus is not the Son, we have no way to pray. If the Holy Spirit is not God Himself, we have no desire to pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work to draw us to Himself. Here is the heart of the teaching of the author of Hebrews, that we would know that Jesus Christ, His only Son, is our Lord. And you see that in the text in very purposeful ways. Notice there, Jesus is superior. He is superior in his status. He is superior in His service. And He is superior in His sovereignty in our text. First, notice Jesus is superior in His status there in verse 2. But in these last days, He, that is God, has spoken to us by His Son. He tells us a little more about that the author of Hebrews down in verse 5. He tells us about this Son. For which of the angels, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Over in verse 8, even a little more. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now notice there is this very special status because Jesus is the unique and eternal Son of God. This is who he is. No beginning, no end. Very God, a very God. From all times to all times, Jesus is God who takes on flesh. And it's the heart of the author here to show us that because of Jesus, his sonship is decisive and his sonship is dedicated. There is this decisive relationship the Father has to his Son. God didn't make us because he needed us. God already had perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in himself, but God made us to reflect the very beauty of the community that already existed in the Trinity. You see, the Trinity is perfect relationship, and we are his people, and we are called to see Jesus, to worship him, to love him, and to love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unique and eternal. It's quite decisive. There is no one like Jesus. This is the author's point of view. Jesus is better than angels. In the author's day, the worship of angels was at a high mark. People would seek to worship the angels because they were greater than. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is no one is to be worshipped but God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in these last days, God has spoken. He has spoken how? He has spoken by his Son. He has given his Son and appointed him the heir of all things. This is why his sonship is decisive, because it all belongs to him. Jesus is heir of it all. The world belongs to him. You belong to him. The universe, it all belongs to him. Yes, you're borrowing his oxygen right now. When you go home and step into your house, you're borrowing his property. It's his homestead. When you go out and you have lunch after, you're borrowing Jesus' food because everything belongs to him, according to this. He is heir of it all. It all belongs to him. His sonship is decisive. He has everything, and he is the radiance of God. Notice there in verse 3. Not only is he spoken and been appointed the heir of all things, through him all things were created, and verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. I love this phrase. You know, oftentimes when we speak of Christianity, we talk about how we are to reflect Jesus. Much like the moon reflects the sun, we reflect something of the glory of God. We are a reflection of that. It's not our glory, it's his glory. We reflect it. Much like Moses. You remember Moses as he had gone up on the mountain to receive the commandments. When he came down, being in the presence of God, he shone with the glory of God. You can go back and read the book of Exodus. We can talk about it. But he came off the mountain and he was shining in such a way that he had to put a what I imagine to be something like a bee catcher's mask on. So he shined so much that the people were overwhelmed by his brightness. But it was a reflection of God's glory. But the Bible says here that Jesus isn't a reflection of God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. He radiates the glory of God. Jesus, like the sun, radiates the very essence of the Son, S-U-N. Jesus, the Son, radiates the very essence of God. He shows us God in every way. It all belongs to him. And he radiates the very light. We know God in that we know Jesus. And that's a beautiful gift to us this morning. It's a beautiful gift that God has made himself known, that we can rejoice and receive. You see, everything belongs to God. And so either this morning we are rebels or we are a people of joy, rejoicing in him. You either rejoice or you rebel against God. Where is your hearts? In regards to Jesus, because he is God's only Son, eternal, unique, who delights to serve his people. He is a superior son because he has superior status. But notice also, it's a superior service that he offers. He offers a service with power and he offers a service with sacrifice in our text. Notice he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus' service is powerful. He holds it all together. When he speaks, the world responds. When he speaks, the universe understands. Everything is under his control. He upholds and governs. And here's the beauty of it. He doesn't have to yell. He speaks and it responds. That's how powerful the word of our God is. You know, oftentimes in my house when I say, it happens. But often when I say, it doesn't happen. And the tendency of my heart is to get a little louder. Anybody else ever do that? You ever do that with your roommate or in your family with your friends? Hey, listen up. Here's what I need you to do. Excuse me, is anyone listening? I said! Jesus never has to do that. He holds together all that is by his very word. You see the power of Jesus' service? Not only is everything you have a gift from God and belongs to God, but everything going forth is sustained by God. Here is the service of the Son. He cares for his creation. He makes a way for us to live in his creation. Not only have we borrowed it, but we are a part of that which belongs to him to give him praise. It's what we were made for. He serves in power, but he also serves in sacrifice. Why? Because we are rebels at heart. We do need the pardon of God to be in right relationship with him. And notice there in verse 3 again, he upholds the universe with the words of his power. And then after making purification, he sat down. How is he a superior servant? Well, Jesus stood in our place. Here's the picture of sacrifice. Here's the picture of the cross. Here's the picture of the one who took our sin because we couldn't take it before God. He took our sin so that he could take us to God the Father. Jesus makes us right where we can't make ourselves right before God. Jesus pardons our sin where we have no pardon before the Father. Jesus cleans up the mess. He cleanses us where we cannot clean ourselves. A superior son. Because he is God. He is fully God and fully man. He can stand in our place and draw us near. He who upholds everything in all the universe is the one who knelt down, entered humanity, and sacrificed himself in the death on a cross, was raised up, so that we might have relationship with him. Jesus' service is superior. He paid it all. He is in control of it all. So relax. Jesus has the whole world, we used to sing as kids, in his hands. He has all of it in his hands. So you can relax. You don't have to control everything because Jesus is in control of everything. But it's not just that he is in control. He is drawing near a people for relationship. Here's the heart of the Savior. It's the heart of the creed, but it's also the heart of the author of Hebrews here to show us a son who radiates the very likeness of God, who serves us that we may have relationship with him because he is sovereign over his people in all the universe. He sat down. Now that's a picture of kingship, but it's also a picture of a finished work. When Jesus purified a people for himself, he was a representative for us. He stood in our place. And as a representative, when his work was done, he sat down. You know, one thing I've noticed about my mailman is his work is never done. Every day he's got to come back again and again and again. He's always delivering. He's always got something new to bring. Even though most of my communication is done by email, the mailman shows up just about every day. Every day but Sunday, he shows up. And he delivers and delivers. It's like the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, Jesus is a great high priest. He is the prophet, priest, and king of our soul. Jesus is the great high priest, he sat down, but the priests of the Old Testament, the Levites, they never sat down. Their work was never done. But as a servant who is sovereign over us, what are we told in the text? Jesus, he sat. A completed work that he may be a sure king over us. And he sat, where did he sit? Notice there in the text, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become much superior to the angels, as his name that is inherited is more excellent than theirs. Notice over in verse 13. From the Old Testament, from Psalm chapter 2, there in verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? Well, Jesus is king. And his throne is eternal. His sovereignty is universal. That's one of the points that the author of Hebrews wants to make to us this morning. That God is in control of it all. That Jesus is God and that he is in control of it all. And everything will bow the knee. You will bow the knee to Jesus, personally, or in judgment. All will bow the knee to Jesus. But notice, Jesus, his sovereignty, his kingship is personal. It is for us. One of the things I love about the Apostles' Creed is that Jesus is Lord. That is a truth that governs all the universe. But in the Creed, it says Jesus is our Lord. Our Lord. The idea of the text and where the author of the book of Hebrews goes is he goes to the very personal nature of God who is sovereign over all, is sovereign to you. He delights to be ruler in your life. There is this desire in all of us when we are frustrated to change God, isn't there? We have those moments where we feel like God doesn't measure up to our desires, our wants, our longing, and we want to change God. But the heart of the text here is that really it's not we change God, it's God changes us. We don't define who God is. God defines who we are. And the heart of the creed and the heart of the text is to remind us that we have one who is sovereign over us, who has served us in eternal, life-giving ways, because he is the unique and eternal Son of God. All of this is centered around Jesus. All of life is centered around Jesus, and that's why we give ourselves to Jesus. We don't have to be a king. We have a king. We don't have to scrap for our place in the world. We are given a place in the world because of the very love of the King who has given himself for us. Jesus is the answer we need to all of life's struggles. In a life, just like the universe, that is in rebellion to Jesus, is in chaos. But life centered around Jesus brings hope, brings life, brings relationship. And that's why the Creed calls us to center all of our life around Jesus. You see, Jesus closes the gap between us and God. That's the heart of these first four verses here, is that Jesus is closing the gap. The estrangement that would be between us and God, Jesus, he erases that gap by drawing near. He who is God has become man so that we might have life eternal in the presence of the eternal God. It's this communication and communion that Jesus is aiming at. He closes that gap. How? Well, he speaks to us. Notice back up there in verse 1. Long time and at many, long ago and at many times in many ways God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these latter days, he spoke through the Son. God is communicating this morning. And I can tell you that God's message for you this morning is to rest and receive. That's what he communicates, because he is sovereign, because he has served us, because the Son of God speaks, we can rest. We don't have to prove ourselves. He has proven himself. And at the very heart of the Christian message is this: Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, he has proven himself to us. We'll fill that out with other propositions from the Apostles' Creed. But let it be said this morning, he has served us in such a way that we don't prove ourselves to Him. We relax, we rest, we receive Him. And that's what begets true communion. God delights to be in relationship with you. He committed Himself deeply to be in relationship with you, to close the gap, to end the need. Because you find your name in the book of life, taking the name of Jesus, the only Son. I've suggested to a couple people I've worked with before that maybe what they ought to do when they're wrestling with Jesus, maybe what they ought to do is, let's just get a notebook, we'll put your picture on the front of it, and I'd love for you to write the book of your life. If you had to take the book of your life to Jesus, why don't you do that? Let's write it out. All the good, the bad, the ugly. And let's just say, for hypothetical sake, let's say I get you to do that and you're sitting at the coffee shop. Maybe you're sitting down at Lupo's and you're having a cup of coffee and you're writing out all the good, the bad, the ugly. And as you write it, you're getting ready to come for me. And all of a sudden you realize you're a little late for the meeting. You show up and you realize that the book that you have written, well, it's still back at the coffee shop. And I tell you, we don't need to go back and get the book. Let's just talk about the book. Would you be comfortable with that? Probably not. Not if you were honest with yourself. Not if you wrote everything in it that had ever done or been done. No, we want to cover, but Jesus uncovers. And here's my point this morning. We know from Scripture that in the Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified in the midst of Peter, James, and John, we know the Father's view of the Son. This is my beloved Son, Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. You know, if we had to expose ourselves, and we are, by the way, exposed every word, thought, and deed before God, even now, the only way to the Father is through the Son. Fully God and fully man. You can depend on your book or you can depend on His book. But let me say this to you. The way to the Father is in the one who is well-pleasing to Him. Receive the Son. Don't remanufacture. Don't rework. Don't overthink. God is always presenting Himself to the world. God is always presenting Jesus to the world. And we join in that presentation. Turn from the false. Rest in the true. His kingship is secure, and our life in the King is secure. Some years ago, there was a novel that came out. It was called The Shack. I think they made a movie about it. I didn't see it. They made a movie about it last year. And so it hit the New York Times bestseller list again last year. The Shack is an interesting book because it's about the problem of God's goodness and human evil. But really the author, Young, really he is a proponent, not of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a proponent of what's called tritheism. And in the book, there's a point in the book where Mac, who is the one who has been invited to the shack to meet with God, who in the book is an African-American lady of some size. At least that's how Young presents her. And they are having a conversation, and Mac is trying to understand God. And the African-American lady who asks him to call her Papa, she says this to him about Jesus. She says, Jesus is fully human. Although He was fully God, He has never drawn upon His nature of God to do anything. He has only lived out of His relationship with me, living in the very same manner that I desire to be in relationship with every human being. He is just the first to do it to the uttermost. The first to absolutely trust my life within Him. The first to believe in my love and my goodness without regards for appearance or consequence. Mac is surprised by this and wants to know how Jesus did various miracles. Well, He didn't do it because He was God. He just did because He was a trusting human being. Here's the point I want you to get this morning. The reason that is false is because it denies the very nature of who Jesus is. Jesus was fully God always and stepped into time and space, and He is fully man. And as God-man, He redeems, He He saves. He draws near. At no time in all of eternity has Jesus ever been less than God. And He will always be God to His people. He's not one who has forfeited Godhead. He is one who has sacrificed life and love to draw us near. This morning, and every time you recite the Apostles' Creed, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, you are confessing the greatness of the Son who serves and sovereignly rules over all the universe, that you may have life and relationship with Him. Let's hold fast to the truths of the Bible, because Jesus is for us, and Jesus draws us because Jesus rules us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we have a God who is able. Father, we acknowledge that You are adequate in every way, that You are superior over everything and everyone at all times, and we give You praise. Father, would You draw us near that we might be a people who believe, and in believing, relax and receive the joy of Jesus, our Savior King. It's in His name we pray. Amen.